enrich your life, and it'll make you better at what God has graced you to do. Remember where we began last week, Ephesians chapter 4. Paul, writing to this Gentile church, said something in verse 1 of chapter 4. He said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." There again, that word called, the Greek word klesis, simply means an invitation to serve. It's important to note that this was not a memo to pastors. This was not a letter to the ministerial association. Paul was writing to believers in the church at Ephesus and said, walk worthy or live in a manner befitting your calling or your invitation to serve. Then he said in verse 7, "For unto every one of us is given grace." So all of us have been given grace, and in reality, all of us have been given an invitation to serve. Now, many times when we think of callings, people automatically shift gears in their mind. They slip into the religious mode, and they think that if you're called, you've got to be a pastor, you've got to be an evangelist, you've got to be a missionary. But the Bible doesn't teach that at all. All of us have been given an invitation to serve. Then we looked at Romans chapter 12, where Paul wrote to this church and said, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us." And then he began to list some of the grace gifts: prophecy, teaching, giving. You know, giving can be a gift. There are certain people in the body of Christ that God has graced to give. That's their ministry, giving. I remember hearing a testimony from a pastor in Palos Verdes, California. He was going through a building project and had actually remodeled a strip mall and had an agreement with the developers that he would purchase this thing by a certain date. If he didn't have the money by a certain date, they could then take the property back. Well, he was short $200,000, and the date was approaching. And the developers wanted him to default because he had improved the thing almost to the tune of $800,000. Now it's looking nice. Now it's attractive. Now it's, boy, they want this thing back. So Pastor Ed, his name is Ed Dufresne, was praying. He said, "Lord, you know, we need this money." And the Lord, he said he was in the shower. The Lord said, "Would you stop whining?" He said, "Do you trust me?" He said, "Yeah, I do." He said, "Well, shut up. Stop whining." So Ed said, "Okay." And so after their weekend services, you know, they're still short $170,000. And he had to have $200,000 on an attorney's desk Monday morning. Well, in the Sunday evening service, a fellow walked in with a jogging suit on. Ed had never seen him before in his life. Jogging suit and tennis shoes. And so Ed is about to minister, and they had done their worship, and the Lord said, "He's supposed to do something." Ed said, "I don't know the man." He said, "I'm telling you, he's supposed to do something." So Ed looked at him and said, "Sir, I don't know you." He said, "Well, whatever the Lord sent you here to do, it's time for you to do it." The guy got up, walked down the aisle, and handed him a check for $175,000. And Ed said, "Why'd you do that?" He said, "That's my ministry. That's what I do. That's what I do." When we were in our capital campaign before we bought this building, there was a young man from, he lives in California now, who would just send us checks. It was nothing for me to go to the post office and find a check for $7,500. One year he sent us $20,000. Young guy. And you know, young guy graduated from Penn in Philadelphia, and while he was there, he went to Pastor Martin's church. Well, this young man at one time asked if he could talk to me, and I counseled with him. This is when we were over on 12th Street. And he sat out of my office, and he was so disappointed because he graduated from Penn, went to work on Wall Street, wanted to go to work for Bear Stearns or Lehman Brothers, and they wouldn't hire him. So he went to work for another brokerage firm, and he was really disappointed. And I told this young man, I said, look, I said, take the opportunity that you have before you. Learn everything you can about the business. Be the best broker you can be for this brokerage firm. I said, after you have the knowledge and experience, you can go anywhere and do anything you want to do. Well, how many of you know when we had the financial collapse, the first two companies to go down were Lehman Brothers and Bear Stearns? That young man was so excited that he took my advice. Every time you turn around, he's sending me a big check in the mail. And we use that to buy this building, amen, in part. So there are people that God has graced with different gifts, and some of them, their gift is giving. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 lists a big list of gifts. And then it says, you know, that we all don't have the same office. That word office, praxis, doesn't mean a room with a door. Literally, it means function or work. So we are the same body. We've been given grace. With grace come gifts. But we all don't have the same function or the same work. And so we need to find our groove. Find what God wants us to do. Now, we're in Ephesians chapter 4. Notice verse 7 again. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Notice verse 11. And he gave some. Everybody say some.
Some.
Some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, that's just some of the grace gifts that God has set in the church. That is not a comprehensive list by any means. That's some. Everybody who's called is not a pastor, or an evangelist, or an apostle, or a prophet, or a teacher. And that's the problem. Without understanding these things, without understanding what God's Word teaches, many times we sense that tugging in our heart to serve, and because we're in this religious mode, we think, well, I've got to be a pastor or an evangelist. And so you endeavor to do that when God never graced you to do it, and you end up either failing or being mediocre. Failing or being mediocre. Neither one of them should be our goal. There are people all the time who are in ministry who think they are called to do certain things. And God never called them to do that. And so they either fail at it or they live their lives in mediocrity. That is not God's plan. Let me show you this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Keep your finger in Ephesians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We need to know this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice verse 28. We'll back up to 27. 1 Corinthians 12. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. Say some. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then, gifts of healings. Notice the next word. Helps. Governments, diversities of tongues. God has set some in the church. Here's another list of grace gifts. And this is what some people are called to do. Now, I'm convinced of this one thing. There are some people in the body of Christ who've been graced with gifts of healings and working of miracles. And those gifts go undeveloped and never come to fruition because people are never taught. We think, well, if you want gifts of healings, you go find brother so-and-so. The guy's got the TV program. Well, I think that just as though God calls pastors to lead every local congregation, I believe there are people sitting in local congregations who are graced with working of miracles and gifts of healings. And they don't know how to express it. They don't know how to release it. I can prove that to you from the Scripture. You think, well, you've got to be a big name evangelist to have work, to have miracles. No, you don't. Read your Bible. Acts chapter 6. Stephen, one of the seven, was chosen as a deacon in the church at Jerusalem. What is the word deacon? Diakonos means to serve. Their ministry was feeding widows, meals without wheels. And the Bible says mighty signs and wonders were wrought by his hands. Stephen. He was not an apostle, not a prophet, not a pastor, not an evangelist. He did preach one sermon, and they stoned him for it. You with me? And so I'm convinced that God has set these things in the church. Now listen, if he set these gifts in the church, who are we to arbitrarily remove them? Notice that he set helps in the church. Helps. Antilepsis. What does it mean? To aid or to assist. This is what I truly believe most people are called to do. The ministry of helps. For over 20 years, that's where I served. In the ministry of helps. What does that mean? I helped the pastor, whatever he needed done. I helped the ministry, whatever they needed done. I got involved and I served. See, many times people sense the tugging of the Holy Spirit in their heart to get involved and to serve, and they think they're going to be a big name evangelist or big name pastor, and they're going to preach like so and so and do like somebody else, when really God is calling you to get involved and do whatever needs to be done. I don't know one successful minister. I don't know one successful minister that didn't begin in the ministry of helps. I don't know one. You may know some. I don't. And I think I know more of them than you do. We often think, not long ago, I had one of my Facebook friends who was going to seminary. And they were frustrated because they were asked to do a paper on the ministry of the prophet Elisha. And they also had to talk about serving. And they thought, what do these two have to do with each other? I don't understand. I'm confused. I don't know what to do. I said, that's easy. You want to be anointed like Elisha? You want that double portion? Do what he did. He served Elijah for 10 years behind the scenes with little notoriety. In fact, after he became prophet of Israel, in the book of Chronicles, there was an instance that happened where a young servant girl answered the inquiry of one of the kings. He said, is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord? And she said, oh yeah, there's Elisha, the guy who used to wash Elijah's hands. So he was still identified years later by what he did in the ministry of helps. Menial stuff. See, everybody wants to call fire down from heaven, but you don't want to wash the prophet's hands. Well, you ain't calling no fire down from heaven unless you learn how to serve. Are you with me?
That's right.
And God doesn't want everybody calling fire from heaven anyway. Amen. See, Jesus' disciples tried to pull that one. They were in a town and the people asked them to leave. And they got offended. And they said, Lord, you want us to call fire down from heaven like Elijah did? Jesus said, listen, I didn't come to destroy men. I came to save them. You got the wrong heart. You know? But they served. Okay? Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me show you something. Talking about finding your groove. We covered a lot of ground last week, and we saw that all of us have a call. We've all been given grace. Now, the reason that we have these apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, notice verse 12, Ephesians 4. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, these fivefold ministry gifts are set in the church to perfect or mature the saints so that they can do the work of service or so that they can do the work of the ministry. See, my job as a pastor is to lead you and feed you. My job as a pastor is to teach you God's word. Jeremiah 3:15 says, I'll give you pastors after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. It's my job to teach you the word so that you understand it. If you understand it, then you can do it. You all with me? If you don't understand it, you won't do it. You can leave here with goosebumps, shouting all the way to Parade Street. But if you don't know how to apply it, it's not going to do you much good. You got relief for about 35, 45 minutes. But after that, reality sets in. What are you going to do with it? Amen? So it's my job to take these tools that are found in the Word of God, teach you how to use the tools. So that's the job of the fivefold ministry, to mature or perfect the saints so that they can do the work of service. Now, notice verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that, notice this, that every joint supplies, according to the working, the effectual working, in the measure of, notice these next two words, every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So all of us have a part to play. All of us have a role. All of us have been invited to serve. And it may not be in a fivefold capacity, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, but I believe that most people are called to help and to assist. God has set these gifts in the church. It's up to us to respond appropriately. My job is to teach you how to do it. Amen? Now, we saw last week that at a bare minimum, all of us have been given the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, who has reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? That means we have all been invited to invite others so that they can be restored to divine favor. So they can be reconciled. Reconcile is an accounting term. It means to bring something into balance. And what brought us into balance with God was that blood. When Jesus shed His blood and died, that brought redemption to mankind. Now, if we'll enter through the door of faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, make Him the Lord of our life, then that redemption becomes a reality in our lives. And so sharing our faith and winning others to Christ is easy. Easy. It's not difficult. It's intimidating to some people, but it's really easy. And I really like the way God does things, because you can win people to Christ not by thumping your Bible and preaching at them, but rather by loving them, caring about them, establishing good relationships with them, and they'll see Jesus in you. See, the Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And there's a sweet aroma that emanates from your life when you love people. And that's what they want. They know that you care. They know that you don't have a hidden agenda. See, I don't do this so that I can find an angle to try to get over on people. Are you kidding me? I've seen enough con men. If I got to con somebody as far as ministry goes, I'm going to go do something else. You know, it's just crazy. But they're out there. I've had them come at me. Try to con me. One time I had a brother. I told this story before. Some of y'all, you're going to get to the point where you know all my stories. But I remember years ago, you know, I was hungry for God, and this evangelist came from Florida to Erie, and he happened to stay with a relative of mine, and was in an apartment upstairs, and so I happened to go in the room, bad mistake. And this guy was in there, says, brother, I want to pray for you. I said, pray? Pray, I want all of God I can get. And I never will forget, Patrick, he grabbed my two fingers on both hands. He said, I'm going to pray that God will anoint these fingers and that you'll go in your wallet and give me $10. Truth, verbatim, that's what he said. And so, Sis Bobby, what I did was I said, hold up, wait. So I pulled my wallet out and I looked at it, closed it, put it back in my pocket. I said, pray, brother, pray. And he said, oh, God, thank you for this servant. Oh, God, for his obedience. Oh, blah, 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 blah. Well, I didn't have any money. So I figured if God put the money in my wallet, I'd give it to him. And so I pulled my wallet out and I looked at it and I said, still empty, brother. And then I admonished him. I said, you know, the Bible says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Oh, blah, 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 blah. You know, con men, they're out there. They may take a little more subtle approach than that guy did. He came at me with a full frontal attack. You know what I mean? But they're out there. But we don't have to do that. When people know that you have their best interest at heart, when you love them sincerely with agape and you're looking for nothing back, nothing in return. In fact, even if they don't like you, you love them anyway. Even if they do things to hurt you, you love them anyway. See, the Bible says love does not take account of a suffered wrong. In other words, it doesn't keep score. All you married couples need to remember that one. Love doesn't keep score. I can't tell you how many times I've counseled with married folk, and I'm letting them talk all of a sudden. Well, back, 7 years ago, you did this. And they go, oh, they're keeping score. They're keeping score. I got work to do, but I can help them. I'm still batting 1,000. Did you guys know this? For 20-some years, I've been ministering to couples with my premarital counseling classes. And for couples who, before they got married, went through my class and did the homework and finished, and I married them. For 20-some years, I don't have one divorce. Not one. Not one. Now, I told that to the broker who was involved in us buying this property. And he was getting married to a gal. And they were the first people to be married here at MGCC, the new building. And so I told him, I said, well, his name is Joe. I said, Joe, I'd marry you and Lisa just because you helped us so much. And I know they both love each other and they love God. But they're Roman Catholic. And if you have a divorce in the Roman Catholic Church, you can never be married in church again. He said, do you marry people who have been divorced? I said, well, sure, let me talk to you. And so I said, I have a premarital counseling class, and I'm batting 1,000. I said, but you don't have to go through it. I'll marry you. They said, no. She pointed at me. She said, we're taking your class. They did. And they were the first. They did really well. And they were the first couple that I married in here. And so I'm still batting 1,000. So if I married any of y'all, don't you let me down. I like what Pastor Martin told his daughter and son-in-law, his daughter Stacy. Had a wonderful wedding in Philadelphia, and Daddy paid for it. And he told Valerie and I, he says, I told him, he says, if y'all ever break up, I want my money back. That's right, I want my money back. He spent a pretty dime, with their wedding. So, you guys that I've counseled, I'm going to keep bragging on that until my streak is broken, and hallelujah, I'm believing God it won't be broken. Amen. Okay, so in Ephesians 4, we realize that all of us have a part to play. Every one of us. And we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are all ambassadors for Christ. We're all ambassadors for Christ. Now we are ambassadors for Christ. Notice that now we are has nothing to do with who you were. And that's what we need to understand. If any man is in Christ, if any woman's in Christ, you're a new creature. Your past has been washed clean. And God can use you. God wants to use you. And some people think, well, but you don't understand. I've got a record. So what? So did people in the Bible. Paul wrote Ephesians from prison. He had a record. Think about it. Moses, Israel's mighty deliverer. The guy was a murderer. He had an anger problem. Rahab was a harlot. And she's Jesus' great-great-great-grandmother. Peter was a liar and was violent. Cut a guy's ear off one time. Now, just so you know, he didn't intend to cut the guy's ear off. I'm sure the guy ducked when he saw that sword coming at him. Peter was going for the neck. And Malchus, the guy ducked and Peter ended up with an ear. Think about it. All the people that God used. Samson liked prostitutes. His demise was sad, But you see all these imperfect people that God used. Well, if he can use people like that, he can use you. If he can use people like that, he can use you. But you have to realize that if you're in Christ Jesus, you're a new creature. God has given you grace, and with that grace comes gifts. Now, I am not excusing a sloppy lifestyle. Once you come to Jesus, you need to allow the Holy Spirit to establish the character of Christ in your life. Because you can be as gifted as you want to be. If you don't have character established in your life, your gifts will take you places where your character won't allow you to stay. And your crash will be big and all over the newspapers and on CNN. Because if you'll deal with some things privately, God won't expose you publicly. And so we need to understand God can use any of us. Let's let Him use us. Amen? Let Him use you. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. You're in Ephesians, go to the right. Colossians chapter 3. Finding your groove. The place that you're most suited for. The place where you're most effective. Colossians chapter 3. If you got it, say amen. All right, notice verse 17. It says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it's fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants or employees, obey in all things your masters or employers according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Now, it seems as though Paul has changed the subject when he said, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Then he starts talking about family, relationship, husbands, wives, children, employees, employers. Here's what I like to say. Ministry begins at home. Ministry begins where you are. Ministry means serving, service, serving, service. Ministry doesn't mean preaching. It means serving and service. So learn how to serve at home. Husbands, learn how to love your wives. Oh man, I've known some guys who were just so off the wall. I remember meeting one fellow one time who was from Wichita Falls. And I'm talking to him, you know, as we did in Bible college, you know, what has God laid on your heart? What has He called you to do? He said, "I'm going to pastor 5 churches in 3 states." I thought, whoa, that's a big chunk to bite off. I'm going to do this, I'm going to pastor here, I'm going to pastor there. But he thought he was so anointed, he thought he could preach angels out of heaven. I mean, this guy had an inflated opinion of himself. And so Peg and I happened to be at his home for dinner one time, and they just had a newborn baby. This baby was weeks old, weeks. And we're in the home, and, you know, dinner was prepared, and she was getting ready to serve, and Peg was helping in the kitchen, and the baby started crying. And this man started yelling at his wife, "Shut that baby up! Shut that baby up!" I couldn't believe my ears, Patrick. And I'm thinking, what is he doing? "Shut that baby up! What did I tell you? Shut that baby up!" And I was so embarrassed. I mean, we're the guests, right? He's acting like a heel, like an idiot. And so, you know, hey, when the Lord tells you to do something, you got to do it. So I looked at him. I said, "Come here." He said, "Huh?" I said, "Come here." I called him outside the apartment. I got him outside. I said, "What are you doing?" "Oh, I told my wife." I said, "Listen, you don't ever talk to your wife that way, especially in front of guests in your home. I'm a guest. Don't ever belittle your wife that way in front of strangers, number one. Number two, what's wrong with you? That's what babies do. They cry at the most inconvenient time. What are you, nuts? You can't shut up a newborn baby. She's either hungry or tired or she needs changed. You need to grow up. You need to respect your wife and honor your wife. Don't ever belittle her in front of somebody else. What is wrong with you?"
God's man of faith and power. I didn't say that, but I'm thinking, you know. Yeah, okay, yeah, you're anointed. Well, he didn't last. Unfortunately, he didn't make it. He did not survive. But ministry begins at home. You know why God established it that way? Here's why. Because God made the home before he made the church. So never neglect your family. Never neglect your family for the sake of the kingdom of God. No, if things ain't right at home, get them right at home. Amen? If things ain't right at home, take care of business at home. All right? Because whatever's not right at home is going to show up in the church. Because it's not home or church, it's you. Ooh, that's a good one. There's a revelation. It's not home or church, it's you. And if you will learn how to serve with a heart of compassion and minister to those, if you can't love those closest to you, closest to you, what makes you think you're going to effectively minister to people who are not close to you? Now, I know sometimes with family relationships, there are difficulties and, you know, Jesus experienced it. He went to his hometown and they thought, who's he think he is? Mark chapter 6. Where's he got this stuff from? I know him. I grew up with him. We played baseball together. Now he thinks he's a prophet? So I understand. Sometimes there are difficulties. But we need to understand that ministry begins where you are. It begins on your job. It begins in your home. All right? Begins where you are. Little things. He that's faithful in little will be faithful in much. He that's unfaithful in little will be unfaithful in much. I had a woman that I used to work with many, many years ago before I went to Bible college. Her name was Sally. And Sally's husband was literally, this is his name, Jim Bob. They were from West Virginia. And Sally was a trainer. She trained me when I started this job as a commercial lines underwriter. And she was a chain smoker. And back then you could smoke in the office, you know. So invariably I came home smelling like whatever she smoked because I couldn't get away. She sat right next to me and trained me. Then I got my own desk, got away from her a little bit. But I worked next to her for 2.5 years. And when I resigned my position and left to go to Bible college, Sally wanted to talk to me. So I sat down next to Sally and she said, I just want to let you know that I've worked with you for 2.5 years. And I've seen your life. And I know Jesus is real. And I know God is real because I saw him in you for 2.5 years. And I never preached at Sally. I never evangelized Sally. I just lived my life in front of Sally. She said, I know Jesus is real. And I know God is real because I've seen him in you for 2.5 years. And I just want to say it's been a pleasure to work with you for all these years. What an open door. Are you with me? What an open door. What a great opportunity that we have to serve. So service begins where you are and service begins at home. Now turn with me to the Old Testament. We're going to look at a passage here. I'm going to tell you a little story. 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Here's a principle that we need to understand. I say this often. The Old Testament is the pattern for the Christian life. You can see types and shadows. You can see examples of principles that we can put into place. But yet the Old Testament is not what we live. Nobody wears a pattern. The New Testament is the fabric that we wear. That's what we put on. That's what we practice. But here you can see a pattern in the Old Testament. And you find it in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And this is when David and his mighty men were out in battle. They came home to Ziklag. On the third day, and the Amalekites had invaded the south, had taken Ziklag, burned it to the ground, didn't kill anybody, and took captive all the women and children and all their cattle and all their stuff and headed back home. So David and his mighty men came back to Ziklag, and they were so distressed because their wives and their children had been taken captive. All of their stuff was gone and their property was burned to the ground. And then the strange thing is they got mad at David. They wanted to kill David. Well, it wasn't David's fault. And so there are lessons to be learned here, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. Many times you can't count on other people to encourage you. You have to encourage yourself in the Lord. David learned how to do that. So they went, then he went to the priest and said, bring the ephod. And he inquired of God, said, God, what do I do? Do I go after these people? Do I pursue them? And the Lord told him, you go get them and you will recover everything. Now, look at 1 Samuel chapter 10. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel 30, verse 10. Look at verse 10. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, stayed behind, which were so faint they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread. In other words, this guy told where the enemy was and what they had done. And so they found them, and they destroyed them, and they killed them, and they recovered everything. And then notice verse 17, 1 Samuel 30. And David smote them from twilight even to the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode away on camels. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons or daughters, neither spoil nor anything they had taken. And David recovered all. Well, when they got back to the brook where the other guys were just watching the gear, there were some men in that company who said, you know what? These guys didn't go with us into battle. We're only going to give them their families back. But they're not getting any of the stuff. They're not getting any of the spoils. And David said, no, you're wrong. He that stayed by the stuff will be rewarded the same as the guy who was on the front lines. And so here we can see a pattern. We can see a principle. It doesn't matter whether you're called to pulpit ministry or whether you're helping in the nursery or whether you're cleaning the toilets. You'll be rewarded just like the guy who's teaching people and laying hands on them. You'll share alike. That's what we've got to see. See, most people don't teach this. Most people teach that, you know, I'm the pastor, and you need to treat me like the pastor, and you need to serve me because I'm the pastor, and you need to follow me to the grocery store because I'm the pastor. I'm not going there. I'm not going there. But there are. There are guys who think they're, you know, God's called them so they need an entourage. Oh, please. Let me show you the New Testament principle. We see the pattern in 1 Samuel 30. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. See, all of us, have been given an invitation to serve. We need to find our groove. Find where we're most comfortable, effective. Find where God needs us. Now, once you find that place, do it with excellence. Everybody say excellence.
Excellence.
You're not working for the pastor. You're working for the Lord Jesus. You're working for God the Father. The Bible says we were laborers together with Him. And so we should worship as though Jesus were in the room. We should be prompt and timely as though Jesus was the guest speaker this morning. We should clean the nursery as though Jesus was going to be one of those babies in the nursery that morning. We should sing and worship and praise as though Jesus was going to be in the audience. Are you with me? Serve with excellence. I don't understand some people. I'm not going to go down that road, but I just don't understand it. I learned a long time ago, I'm a co-laborer with God. I need to treat my position as though God were in the room. Are you with me? I need to, you know what I do? We treat our guest ministers that come in and minister to you guys as though Jesus was coming to minister. I make sure I put them in a nice hotel. I make sure I pay their expenses to get here and get back home. I make sure we provide meals for them. And we bless them with a good offering. We bless them with a good offering. You'd be shocked, maybe, at how much we bless them with a good offering. I remember when Jeremy Gall had the evangelism outreach here last September. He was going to drive back and forth from Ashtabula Friday and Saturday and Sunday. I said, Jeremy, it's 40 minutes one way. That's over an hour and a half. You know? And we're going to put you in the Spring Hill Suites. You and your family can relax. And we're going to feed you. And we're going to bless you for coming. Are you with me? I learned that indirectly from Roy Hicks, who learned it from Amy Semple McPherson. She said, you treat guest ministers as though Jesus were coming to your congregation to share that morning. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 8 and 9 says this, now he that plants and he that waters are one, two different functions. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. But if you have a pen, underline those three words. You are laborers together with God. Four words. Laborers together with God. You're not laboring just for the church on the corner. Do everything with excellence. Do everything with the understanding and realization that you're doing this with God. Do everything as though Jesus were going to be in the congregation this morning. Or Jesus was going to be behind the pulpit. Or Jesus was going to be in the nursery. See, if you'll have that attitude, you'll do things with excellence. Amen? There's nothing worse for a person to come into a church and see sloppy folk. You know what I mean? They don't start on time. Now, I know this because as a minister, I've been invited to speak several different places over the years. I mean, every year. And I remember one time a pastor invited me to come and share in the afternoon service, and I did. And as always, I got there a little early. They weren't even there on time. You know how it is. And they come rolling in. Service starts at 4 o'clock. It's 4:15. They haven't started yet. You know. And then they're just taking the good old time, you know, doing this, doing that. I'm like, oh, Lord. When are people going to learn? When are people going to learn? We are laborers together with God. We should do everything with excellence, as though we were working not for MGCC, not for the church on the corner, not for Grace Fellowship, not for ECF, but you're working for God. If God were your employer, would you change the way you do things? I think you would. Amen? We need to take this seriously. All right, we'll talk about this a little bit more at another time. Amen? Did you learn anything today? Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah.